Mark chapter 4. Mark 4. Verses 1 through 20. The text is verses 3 through 9. That's the parable. And then verses 14 through 20, which is Christ's explanation of that parable. We will not reread those verses, since that makes up most of the scripture reading. So pay attention, careful attention to all of God's word. Mark 4, 1 through 20. And he began again to teach by the seaside. There was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea. And the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit, that sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, and some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. And he said unto them, Know ye not this parable? And how then will ye know all parables? The sower soweth the word. And these are they by the wayside, where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, some 100. We read that far in God's word. The first parable that we consider in our sermon series on the parables of Jesus is one of the first parables that Jesus actually in time told to the people and to his disciples. And it is one of the first parables that Jesus spoke because it is one of the most important parables that Jesus spoke. It's important because, in the first place, it teaches about the kind of responses that the people would have to Jesus' other parables. It is a sort of introduction to the other parables where Jesus shows how the people would respond to his teaching. And many of them would respond negatively. They would reject his teaching. Why? Because they had evil hearts, like bad soil. hard like the wayside, shallow like the stony ground, or idolatrous like the thorny ground. It teaches also not only those who would reject that word taught in parables, but Jesus also shows in this parable how many would receive the word because in his grace the farmer has prepared their ground. This parable is important because it teaches us, or Christ teaches in the parable, about the responses that other people would have to his parables. But it also is important because it gives principles of how to interpret the other parables. We read in Mark 4, verse 13, after telling this parable, Jesus says, verse 13, "Know ye not this parable?" He asks his disciples. "And how then will ye know all parables?" Jesus indicates in these phrases that the disciples would only understand the other parables Jesus would tell if they could understand this parable. Because Jesus, in his explanation of this parable especially, would show to them, he would illustrate to them the different principles or ideas they would need in order to interpret the other parables, some of which he would not give clear explanations like this. This parable is important because it gives principles about how to interpret other parables, and it also shows the responses that other people would have to the parables themselves. And so seeing that this parable is important, we study this parable especially today. And Jesus in this parable, his main point is to illustrate the response, as we said. There are different responses that people would have, not only to his teaching in parables, but to any teaching from God's Word. His intent, of course, is not only to illustrate facts or give us information about the responses. Jesus never taught that way. Preachers don't teach that way. They don't simply give facts and information for us to intellectually understand so that we can say, "Oh, that's interesting. That's a good point." No. Jesus' intention in this parable, in all his parables, in all his teachings, is to give a calling. To call us to engage in some activity in our life. And the calling is this. The calling of this parable is this. Don't act like the different soils, the bad soils that he illustrates. Be like the good soil that brings forth fruit. With that in mind, consider this parable with me under the theme, the parable of different soils. First, the illustration. Second, the bad soil. And third, the good soil. Parable of different soils. First, the illustration. Second, the bad soil. And third, the good soil. Jesus tells a story. He gives an illustration. And children, if you were paying attention as we read through the story in the Bible, it should not have been very difficult for you to understand the story. Jesus' stories or parables are not hard to understand. The illustrations, at least, themselves. It's a story about a farmer, a sower. That's what the sower is in verse 3. Someone, a farmer, who plants seeds with the hope that these seeds would germinate in the ground and spring forth and then produce fruit that he could gather in the harvest. And the farmer's fields in those days were not as large as the fields that you may have seen as you drove to church this evening. You saw some corn fields and some soybean fields, and these fields are large. Very large. But the fields that Jesus is talking about in his day were fields that were of small, were much smaller plots of land. And each farmer would not have one field, but each farmer would most probably have many small plots of land. And around these small plots of land would wind paths on which this farmer would walk to check on his plants and to even plant and harvest the fruit that he got. After he had plowed the land that he wanted to produce fruit, he would walk along these pathways with a bag of seed that he would tie around his waist or to his belt. And as he walked on these paths, he would scatter the seed. He would throw the seed on the ground that he had plowed. And so those fields had to be small enough, you can think of, so that the farmer could throw the grain and be able to cover the land from the pathway. Especially when it came to planting grain like wheat or barley, the farmer would not use any machinery. He would not walk on the land and try to plant the seeds 1 inch in the ground like some of us might do in our gardens and organize rows, no. But he would simply throw the seeds by handfuls. And these seeds, when they landed on the ground that he had plowed, would sink in the dirt and soon would grow. Although the sowers aim to get the seeds on the good ground that they had prepared, some of the seeds would fall naturally, not on the soft ground. And that's what Jesus especially shows in this parable. Some would fall on the hard path that the farmer walked on, the wayside of verse 4. Those seeds did not and could not sink into the hard, packed earth because the farmer had very, very frequently traveled on this path and his foot had stamped down the ground and other people would walk along these paths and this ground was hard. And so the seeds would probably bounce on the ground and then lay on the surface of the ground. And as soon as the farmer walked away, the birds would come and devour them up. Some of the seeds, secondly, fell on the stony ground. Verse 5. Often when we think of a stony ground, we think of ground that's filled with stones so that when we put our shovel in the ground, we get dirt and a bunch of little rocks combined with that dirt. That's not the kind of stony ground that this text is talking about. In the days, in the area, in the land of Jesus, the stony ground was that in which large boulders were buried under the earth so that there was a thin layer of dirt. Thin layer of soil that looked good, but about an inch down, you would find a humongous boulder. So that when the seed fell on that ground, it could grow up, but it could not grow downward. It could not grow roots. And it could not get the nutrients from deeper soil. It could not get the moisture from the deeper soil. So that once that plant sprung up, the sun came, beat down on it, heated up the rock, the boulder that was underneath, and that plant was destroyed. And some fell on, thirdly, on thorny ground. That's the ground that was filled with weeds, thorny weeds. And these grew for a little while. The seeds would germinate for a little while, but the thorns had a head start on these weeds, and these thorns grew faster than these plants. And soon, they sucked up all the moisture and all the nutrients from the soil so that the seeds, these plants, could not get any. And they were choked so that no fruit was produced. And finally, some fell on the good ground. The ground that the farmer had prepared and intended for the seeds to fall, and they sunk into this deep, nutritious, moist soil. And they sprung upward, and they spread their roots downward, and they produced fruit. Some 30-fold, that is, some 30 kernels of grain, some 60 kernels of grain, some 100. That is the illustration. A relatively easy illustration for us to understand, but there's a meaning behind this story, a spiritual meaning that Jesus explains in the following verses. In order to understand the spiritual meaning, we have to understand some of the elements that this parable points to. And the first element is this. What is the seed? The seed is the Word of God. The seed that the farmer scatters is a picture of the Word. Mark 4 verse 14 says, the sower soweth the word. The word, whether it's the word that is read in the Bible, the word that is preached off the pulpit, the word that is witnessed to you and me, the word that is pictured in the Lord's Supper, we saw this morning, the word of God, which especially reveals Christ, is the seed. Second, the second element is the farmer, or the sower in this text. The sower is Christ himself. In Matthew 13, verse 37, we read, parallel passage, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. Christ is the sower. And so Christ takes the seed, which is the Word of God, and He scatters that Word, just like the farmer does. He throws that Word out to different parts of the ground. He uses preachers, ordained preachers ordinarily, missionaries and pastors. He uses the Bible when it's read, the Christian pamphlets and booklets that other people might read. He uses your personal witness. He uses the Word. He uses the Word as it's brought in many different ways. And He speaks. He speaks just as the farmer scatters. He spreads the Word to different soils, which is the third element, the most important element of this parable. The soils are the different people to whom that Word comes. The soils are the different people that Christ speaks that Word to. And very specifically now, the soils are the hearts or the souls of the different people who hear this Word. Mark 4 verse 15, that last part indicates that Satan comes immediately and taketh away the Word that was sown in their hearts. And so the different soils picture the different hearts of the people. And it's the soil, the ground that Jesus focuses on. Just as good soil receives the seed, so those with good hearts that God has prepared receives the seed and brings forth fruit, that is, good works. But there's also bad soil, picturing bad hearts that look like they receive the Word. Outwardly, they look like they're taking it in, but they do not actually do so, the proof of it being that they do not produce fruit when the time comes. What this parable shows is that really there are only two soils. Two soils. And you might think, no, there were one, two, three, four different soils that Jesus talks about. But in reality, there are only two kinds, two categories that we can put these four different soils in. Good soil and bad soil. There are different kinds of good soil. Some that bring forth 100-fold. Some that bring forth 30-fold. Some that bring forth 60-fold. And there are different kinds of bad soil. Some that are more like the wayside. Some are more like the stony ground, and some of them are more like the thorny, weedy ground. And the question that you and I have to ask ourselves is this: am I the good soil or am I the bad soil? Do I receive the Word of God and bring forth fruit, or am I like the bad soil that might receive the Word of God but not really, not spiritually, so that I do not bring forth fruit? Have I received Christ at the Lord's Supper really, truly, like the good soil, so that I respond in bringing forth good fruit? Or do I simply receive bread and wine so that I show that I haven't truly received it with any fruit in my life afterward? The bad soil is what we consider first. Am I the bad soil? The bad soil pictures those who do not receive the Word rightly. And there are three different types of soils that really picture reprobate. Yes, reprobate people who cannot and do not receive the Word of God properly and therefore do not bring forth fruit. But they also picture elect people of God who, as we saw this morning, often act like the reprobate, who don't receive the Word of God rightly all the time either. So we listen, seeking not to be like the bad soil. The first kind of bad soil that Jesus expounds is the wayside, or the pathway upon which the farmer would walk on to scatter the seed and to later come and harvest. This ground pictures the hard heart. It pictures the hard heart hardened with sin. So that it only gets harder the longer one continues impenitent in sin. This is the heart who hears the preaching, who hears the call to repent, who hears the truth of Christ, who hears God's commandments. Christ speaks to him, whether he sits here in church or he sits somewhere else, but the Word of God simply bounces off his heart. Immediately, it is rejected. Just as that seed falling on the hard pathway gets a little bounce and sits on the surface. So also the Word of God comes to his heart and it bounces off. It never goes in. The parallel passage in Matthew 13, verse 19 explains what's going on in the heart in this rejection. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, he's like this soil. He understandeth it not. And that means a couple of things. First, it means that the heart of this person does not even intellectually understand the word. Understand me rightly. That doesn't mean that he has a disability so that he can't understand it. He doesn't have a learning disability. That's not what this text is talking about. It means that when he hears the word, his ears hear it, but his mind and his heart don't even understand it. He isn't paying attention in church. He's bored. He's uninterested. He's distracted. He's sleeping. He's so angry with the preacher or with the church that he doesn't hear anything. He's so impassioned with his sin that he cannot think straight to understand the word. And so there's not even an intellectual understanding for many sinful reasons. Second, when Matthew 13 talks about this ground not understanding the word, it can also mean not spiritually understanding it. So that he might be able to think straight. He might be able to understand the stories, even the doctrines intellectually. She can manage to stay awake and pay attention or look like it. But his heart or her heart is hardened towards spiritual truth. And he can't receive the spiritual truths. He hears it. And the more he hears, the more he hates it. The more he loves his sin and hates the word. That's the hard ground pictured by the pathway. The second thing that happens immediately after the rejection of this word is shown in the text. Satan comes quickly and takes that word out of the heart before it can have any effect. Verse 15, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. Before that hardened man or woman can think twice about his rejection, before that hardened man or woman can get a little bit of a memory of what he heard, Satan comes and he removes it. He snatches it away. Just as those birds devoured the seeds on the pathway, so Satan comes and devours the word so that it can't have any chance of affecting the sinner. Is that your heart tonight? Has that been your heart? Christ speaks to you again. The word comes again to you. And this is his parable, it's not mine. Don't reject the word again. Repent. Change. Listen. Take it to heart. Stop dismissing the pointed word of God that speaks to your situation. Satan is hungry. He's waiting to devour that word as soon as you reject it. And as soon as you do, he flies in and devours. And in the end, not only the word, but the soul. The second kind of bad soil that Jesus explains is the stony ground. That's the ground that has that shallow amount of soil on the top, a huge boulder on the bottom. The soil pictures shallow hearts. They're the ones that are superficial. They outwardly receive the word. It looks like they're receiving it with joy, with gladness. That's Mark 4, verse 14. These are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness. They're excited, perhaps even without thinking about the word. They hear a powerful preacher, or they read a moving passage of God's word that sounds good, and they're moved. They say, Amen. But the word doesn't really take root in their heart. Their heart really is as hard as the ground, the pathway of the previous soil. No, really, harder than that pathway. Because what's beneath that ground is solid rock that cannot be penetrated. Deceptively, they look like they're receiving the word. Emotionally, Mark 4 says, they receive it with gladness. They're excited about it. They're the first ones to greet the minister after the service and say, good sermon, wonderful sermon. But when someone asks them later on, what was that sermon about? How do you apply it to your lives? They have no idea. Shallow, stony ground. There's lots of that going on in the church world today. Many receive that word immediately, quickly, with gladness, with positive emotion, but it's superficial. And so churches today cater to that. They cater to the people that are excited about it, but really don't want any depth. And so the people come. They're excited about the moving worship service that they have, the upbeat praise and worship songs, encouraging, positive, informal pastor, and they have revivals and crusades galore. Oh no, no one's saying that emotion, excitement about God's Word is not good. That is good. We have to show that. But if that's all you have, if the church is full of people with only that and nothing else, then there's no spiritual depth. That's a stony heart. And what you have is spiritually mature people that know how to sway to contemporary Christian tunes, but have no idea what the doctrines of Scripture are and how to apply them to their lives. Yes, and we can be that way too. We can boast about our church and be excited about a minister in our church and our people. We can talk about our lively discussions at Bible study and how we're doing well. Emotionally, we're stirred. It looks like we're receiving the Word, but does it sink in? Does the Word take root? Does it change us? Does the Lord's Supper, the forgiveness of sins that Jesus Christ proclaims in His Word, and He did that this morning, you hear that? Does it take root in you? Or are we shallow soil? A solid rock underneath. And we've forgotten what was said this morning. And we leave here not really seeking to apply it by forgiving one another. The test of whether we have truly received the Word or are receiving it like shallow soil is whether or not we hold on to it when life gets tough. That's verse 17. And have no root in themselves. This is a shallow soil. No root in themselves, so they endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. Luke 8, verse 13 speaks of temptation. At the time of temptation, they fall away. Here's the test. Do you receive the word of God and live it out no matter what? No matter what. So that when the heat of persecution times, when it's crunch time, so to speak, when the pressure comes, peer pressure comes, and everyone else is doing it, and temptation rages, when you feel like you can't take it anymore, you have to give in. Do you keep on holding on to the Word? And living it. Obeying. Forgiving. Confessing. Pray. The shallow soil suffers the heat of the sun, the parable says. The seeds planted in the soil simply get baked by the sun and the heated rock that's underneath. They hear the word of God about the Sabbath day. They receive it with joy. Yes, this is the day the Lord has made. We must keep it. But when the boss threatens to fire them, when other businesses are doing better than we are because they're open on Sunday, when customers get angry and push comes to shove, then we'll give it up and put aside the word. We hear the word of God about submission to authority. Absolutely necessary. But when a good union job opens, When we want something badly and our parents say no. When we feel that like the elders are not treating us right. Then God's word gets scorched. Authority is undermined. These are the soils that receive the word emotionally, receive Jesus as their Savior. They approach the altar calls, confess their work, the work of Christ for their forgiveness. But then, when persecution comes, they deny Him. They hear the word of God about the need to forgive one another. They affirm it with tears. And when someone hurts them badly enough, then the grudge goes on forever. They seem excited about the biblical doctrines that our church holds to, distinctives about the unconditional covenant and particular grace and the unbreakable bond of marriage. And when hard times come, they're gone. Shallow or deep, merely emotional, outward, or with a thinking, willing heart that loves these things. Rocky soil or good. The proof is whether you keep holding on to it when the going gets tough. The third kind of soil is a thorny soil. And that's the soil filled with fast-growing thorny weeds that suck up the moisture of the soil, the nutrition of the soil, so that the seed can't have any root. The thorny soil is a picture of idolatrous hearts. That's how you sum it up. Hearts that put many other things first. Make other things more important than God Himself and His Word. They don't really love the Lord, not as much as the things of this earth. They aren't really dedicated to the Word. They act like it, but they have 1,001 things ahead in the list of importance, ahead of God. All those earthly concerns are like thorns. They're like weeds in their heart that suck up all their energy, all their spiritual energy, and they're choked. And the word cannot produce fruit. Of course, they look like good middle-class Christians. They fit in. They go to church. They look like they're producing fruits, but there's no real fruit that comes forth. There are three things that God's word says are particularly the idolatrous thorns that are in the hearts of these people. First, verse 19. The cares or anxieties of this world. Cares are worries. Anxieties. Yes, worrying is wrong. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What will we put on? How will we have enough money for the next month? What if we don't get good grades next year? What if my chores don't get done? What about my body? Is it skinny enough? How's my business going to survive tomorrow? All the worries, many worries in this busy, busy, work-crazed world. Are you caught up in it? Scripture says that's like a thorn, a weedy thorn that sucks up and chokes out the word. The things that we get worried is what takes first place in our hearts. It becomes an idol. It's what distracts us from our devotions. You ever sit down and you read the Bible and you pray? I have. And you try to focus. Try to concentrate. But it's the worries that come in. And that's what makes my devotions worthless. It chokes me out. It's what distracts us in church. It's what makes us unable to apply God's word to our lives because we can't even think about how to apply it. When we're caught up with the worries of this world. The second thorn, verse 19, talks about the deceitfulness of riches. Riches, money, boats, houses, more things. These things, they're not wrong of themselves. The cars, the gadgets, the cell phones, the iPads, not wrong of themselves, but they're deceitful. Because the riches of the world say this, or the world says this about the riches of the world. If you get more for yourself. If you just get that one thing that everyone else has, then you'll be happy. And that's a lie. It's a lie. Deceitfulness of Satan. That's why it's called the deceitfulness of riches. And when you consume the getting more, it chokes out the Word. You can't see the kingdom of heaven. You can't focus upon how to apply God's Word. You can't fight sin. Because if your life is aimed at getting riches, then you don't get the riches of the wisdom of God. The first thorn worries, the second thorn riches, the third thorn. The lust of other things, this is verse 19. Not just riches now, but other things. Things of this world. Yes, that includes, it includes children. It includes getting a husband or a wife when we don't have one. Sex, food, entertainment. These things, again, not evil of themselves, blessings from God. But when we're caught up with lust for these things, discontentment of what God has given us to become first instead of God, idolatry. This kind of heart too many have today, and perhaps is the kind of heart that we're most prone to be like. Pray that the farmer weed you. That's the picture. They're weeds, thorny weeds in our souls. Pray that Christ the farmer weed you. Come and pull out those weeds of idolatry. It'll hurt. It's painful. Because those weeds have one big root system. You know what that root system can be named? That root system can be named me. It's that selfishness that's in all of us. And when that farmer comes and pulls out that weed of riches, pulls out that weed of lust of things, pulls out that weed of worry and anxiety, what comes out is this huge root system. And it turns up the soil. You've pulled those weeds before, right? You've taken a hold of that seemingly small weed, and out comes many strings of weeds and clots of dirt. And what you have to do is pull out the dirt, pat the soil back down, and help it recover. Make it nice again. That's what happens. It's painful. It hurts. When these roots are pulled out, when these weeds are pulled out, because the idol of me, that big root, is ripped up, and we're disturbed, and it hurts. But we pray for that, so that we can produce fruit. If that idol of self remains, then the idol of riches remains, and the idol of anxieties of this life, and the idol of lust of other things continues. Which soil are we? Which soil are we prone to be? The wayside? Hardened by sin, rejecting the Word of God so that Satan comes and devours like the birds? The stony ground, shallow, emotionally receptive, but giving up that word when affliction comes, thorny, filled with anxieties of this life, the idolatry, lust of things, so that the word is choked when it comes. The call is to repent. The call is to turn, to stop being that soil, to stop acting like it. But the fact of the matter is that we can't. We can't of ourselves. Because who's the one that prepares this soil? Who's the farmer that comes and removes the gigantic boulders underneath us? Who is the one that comes and tills up the hardened ground? Who is the one that comes and pulls the thorny weeds of idolatry? Well, it's Christ and Him alone. And He works in spirit in our hearts to do so by His grace and His grace alone. Pray for that. May He do that. The good soil is what He has prepared. The good soil didn't start out good. Start out bad. He came and He tilled it and He prepared it. And He pulled out everything that needed to be pulled out. And He made us good. Yes, by grace He makes us, His elect people, good soil that are able to receive the seed. The good soil is opposite to the bad soil. Unlike the good bad soil, the good soil is receptive. Unlike the wayside, it's softened. The heart, which is by nature hard, like that pathway, is softened. It's able to be sorry for sin. It humbly seeks forgiveness outside of himself or herself. that humbly seeks strength to obey the commandments of God. This heart seeks to understand, to receive the Word of God. It works hard when it's tired to stay awake, to focus on the Word. It doesn't yield to tiredness and distractions, but it seeks to digest, to read, to hear the witnesses, to hear what God has to say in the preaching, and to receive the words and the sacraments. The heart quickly takes in that word so that Satan doesn't have a chance to devour that word. Oh, he's waiting. Yes. Satan, like those birds, are waiting for the farmer to walk away from us, the good soil. He wants to come. He wants to fly in and devour the word so it cannot have an effect upon our souls. But the good soil takes in that word immediately and seeks to apply it before it's forgotten so that Satan's too late to steal it away. Unlike the stony ground, the good soil has depth. It's not shallow. It doesn't have a big boulder within it. But when that word comes, that word is received not only emotionally, with the whole heart, with its will, with its mind. It understands the deep doctrines of God's Word. It willingly assents and agrees to the things of Scriptures, as hard as they may be. It takes it in, and it takes root in the heart, so that when persecution comes, that Word is so hidden within the heart that it cannot be removed. Persecution strikes, heartache comes, temptations burn, and this heart does not put away the Word. It lives on. It lives on applying it, unashamed of the gospel. Unlike the thorny ground, the good soil is dedicated to God. Not dedicated to the things of this world, not to idolatry, but he's holy. He's consecrated to God first of all. Self is sacrificed. Riches are nothing. The things of this earth are fading away to him. Anxieties are pushed aside, as tempting as it may be to worry. And the Word of God is focused on, read, thought about, meditated on. This good soil is so concerned about the glory of God because God is who he worships. He wants to receive the Word as quickly as possible so that he can glorify his God more in his life. And the evidence that God, or Christ, gives in this parable of the good soil, that you are the good soil, is that good fruit is produced. That means the Word of God has an effect upon your life. The Word of God is not received as mere suggestions. The Word of God, when it's preached, when it's read, is not received as some motivational speech that you can take or leave. But the Word of God comes as Christ's Word, God's Word, and is taken seriously. It powerfully moves you. And it changes you so that you turn from your sin and you seek to live a more holy life. So that others who look upon you and thought, no, he would never change. She's never going to give that up. That attitude within his heart is too difficult to remove. And then they're surprised because they see a transformation, a miracle within the hearts of God's people. Because the Word has taken root. It shapes you. It makes you stand. It causes you to drastically change. And it doesn't stop. It continues to form us. You might hear a sermon again on the same text on the same Lord's Day. You might partake of the Lord's Supper again with the same form and the same kind of bread and wine. You partake. You sing the same Psalter numbers. You read the same Bible passages. And that Word doesn't lose its effect. It continues to change you and mold you to be more beautiful citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And it makes you bring forth fruit after fruit after fruit. That's the evidence that you're the good soil. Verse 20 and these are they which are sown on good ground, which hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. The word of God is so applied to your life that you go as far as you can, as far as you can, even when the minister does not make specific applications to you. The word of God is so absorbed that you make all the applications as much as possible to your own specific situation, and you bring forth fruit, good works. That's the response to a parable of Christ. That's the proper response to God's word. That's what the good soil does. It's true. Some will bring forth more. Some will bring forth 100-fold, as the text says. Some will bring forth 60-fold, some 30. God does bless in such a way that a man like the Apostle Paul brought forth more fruit, that very evidently. More fruit than, let's say, a pastor Timothy who's working in Ephesus. Both good soil, but some with more fruit. That's simply God's way of blessing. But it better not be the mindset of the child of God. And we think we should bring forth as little fruit as possible. Don't say, I'm content with being the one that brings forth the 30-fold. That's simply an excuse to be lazy in your good works. No, the Christian, the one with good soil, hears the word, applies it, and aims to bring forth as much fruit as possible. He's the one who seeks to bring forth 100-fold, but always at the same time in humility knows he's a 30-fold that needs to improve. He hears, and he brings forth. Jesus concludes, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Verse 9. If you have spiritual ears tonight, hear. Listen. Receive it like the good soil. Not so you can be proud of the fact that you're the good soil, because we often act like the bad soil. But hear so that you can work hard to be as good out of thankfulness to your Savior. Amen. Let us pray. Father, praise be to Thee, because Thou hast sent Thy Son not only to forgive us, but to work in us, to fill us, to till us, to cultivate us, to weed us, to nourish us, to transform us into good soil that is able to bring forth good fruit. We pray, make us more fruitful, Lord, with Thy word and spirit, for Thy glory. Amen.